You're listening to audio from the Church of Christ in Albany, Western Australia. If you'd like to know more about our church community, please head to coca.org.au. We trust that this week's sermon will be a blessing to you.
Okay, so if you've been keeping up with our church's daily Bible reading schedule, as I mentioned earlier, or perhaps if you're just someone who's decided to jump on board for that matter, then you would have begun reading the book of Ephesians just this last week. And how timely, given that we have also embarked on preaching through this book, this letter by the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul has kicked off this letter. He's written to a church that is faced with civil hostility and public suspicion. And he kicks it off by reminding them of just how blessed they really are. They are so blessed. He has told them already that, guys, you are predestined by God from eternity past to be adopted as his children. That's a blessing. He's told them that you are redeemed, that you've been purchased by God as his precious possession and redeemed from a terrible state of lostness and death and sin. He's told them that they've got this eternal inheritance to look forward to in glory one day, which actually is already theirs. But he's told them that, you know, that's yours, and it's never going to fade, it's never going to rust away, it's never going to be taken away from you. That's a blessing. And he's told them that, you know what, you are eternally secure. You belong to God. What a blessing. And as we move on in this letter, let's turn to Ephesians 1, verse 15. We can probably break these verses that we're looking at today into probably two main parts. First of all, there's Paul's prayer of thanksgiving for these Ephesian believers in verses 15 to 16. And then in verses 17 to 23, we see Paul's prayer for their further and ongoing spiritual growth and maturity within them. Now, I love that Paul praises God for where the Ephesians were at in their walk with God right then and there, where they're at. But I also love that Paul, he wants more for them and from them and in them. He wants more for them. And you know something, this is not something that he can force upon them, but rather he commits that to God in prayer. Now, it's easy for us to look at ourselves, our own lives, or we can look at others and our church and our friends and our loved ones and we can wish like crazy that they could be better, that they could be deeper or stronger or wiser, that they might be more committed to Christ and his church and their faith. But as noble or perhaps even frustrating as that desire may be, the truth is, do we stop to see them as they are right now and praise God for what he's already began doing and he will continue to do rather than expect immediate perfection in them? It's something that I often say to young couples in pre-marriage counselling. I often say, hey, look, don't expect perfection in each other before truly committing, because you know what? You'll never get it. You'll just be setting each other up for a fall. You can desire growth, and it's good and right to desire growth, starting in yourself, first of all, for the other person, but also in each other. And this is what we see in Paul's prayers today. And so the first part of Paul's prayer is Paul's prayer of thanksgiving. And he's thankful for who these Ephesians are in Christ. So he says in verse 15, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And so Paul here, he mentions two reasons as to why he gives thanks to God for the Ephesians here in verses 15 and 16. First of all, he has heard of their faith in Christ. Despite the personal cost of following Jesus, be it their social standing or economic or even physically, They claimed the name of Jesus as their Savior. Their hope remained steadfastly in him. Timothy Keller says, "A steadfastness is standing one's ground and doing right regardless of fears and consequences." And he says, where does steadfastness come from? It comes from wanting something more than your own safety or well-being. Despite the personal risk, the Ephesians saw God's glory more important than their own. Yeah, remember, back in Acts chapter 19, their faith was the cause of a social riot in their city. The public spotlight had been shone directly upon them. The blowtorch had been well and truly applied, and they stood firm. In fact, Paul was with them there at the time. He knows personally what they faced. But now, having moved on from Ephesus, Paul hears reports coming back to him of how their faith continues to shine in that dark place, even in his own absence. Why wouldn't he praise God for them? Man, he would have been beaming, just like a proud parent does concerning the achievements of their children. He would have been so proud. Secondly, you heard of their love for other believers. You know, the Ephesians, they had it pretty tough. But you know something? They were not so self-focused, so self-absorbed, so inward-looking that they couldn't afford to love those outside of themselves. You know, the Thessalonians were copping a bit of flack. The Ephesians would have loved them through that. The Colossians were deceived by false doctrine. The Ephesians would have still loved them in all of that. The church in Jerusalem and Antioch were facing drought and famine. The Ephesians would have acted in love towards them. The Corinthians were growing splintered in ugly division. The Ephesians would have still loved them. The Galatians were getting bogged down in useless tradition. The Ephesians would have still embraced them. Fellow Ephesians were living through turmoil. They were there for each other. You see, faith in Christ and love for each other as fellow believers, it's got to go hand in hand. Why wouldn't Paul thank God for them as he heard such reports of their faith in Christian love for one another? I often wonder, where has that love for each other gone in our day and age? Okay, so Australia just went through to the polls yesterday. The blame games have started. Regardless of which way you voted, we cannot deny that there are a lot of people waking up today feeling that they're not loved, that they do not matter, and they've just been kicked in the guts. If you watched the TV coverage last night, you would have seen and heard that. I just read an email this morning from a Christian Aboriginal ministry telling of the deep grief that they are wrestling with. And so you agree with them or not politically, I wonder, can you feel their sadness? Can you feel their sadness? It's not something totally foreign to us, actually, as believers, because we see legislations get passed through Parliament and stuff all the time, which we as Christians struggle with, and they grieve us. So it's not that foreign to us. So can we feel it? Any Christian love? And sometimes the love in the modern church for fellow believers can be found short of the mark, perhaps even in this place. You know, it's said that that brother or sister, you know, behaves in a manner that I don't agree with, and so I might give them a wide berth. I might even give them the cold shoulder. Now, that's not loving. That's being unjustly critical. Or that Christian is going down a different doctrinal line and a theological direction that it's a little bit unclear, but we almost write them off. That's not loving. That's probably being a little arrogant on our part, actually, thinking that we are right without a doubt and they are completely wrong. Or that believer has gone through stuff that I'm helpless to help them in, and so, you know, I'll just leave that to someone else to deal with. Besides, I've got enough problems of my own. That's not loving. That's cold. Actually, I read recently an article of amazing Christian love in one of the world's worst hotspots right now. Jewish Christians and Palestinian Christians, they're probably the group that gets overlooked and forgotten a lot, actually, caught in the crossfire of the current crisis in Israel and Gaza. And it was an article that was interviewing four individuals. There were two from Jerusalem and two Palestinians. And all four are lining up behind Jesus, and they're praying for each other, even though they don't know each other personally, praying for peace as rockets and missiles and bullets are flying overhead, tearing streets and buildings and lives apart. And despite political and racial boundaries and atrocities and casualties on both sides, they belong to each other in Christian love. Paul hears of the Ephesians' faith in Christ and the resulting love for other believers elsewhere, and so he gives thanks to God. And you know what? He does so without ceasing. Did you notice that? Without ceasing. I remember when the nation of Israel came to the prophet Samuel, and they're grieving because they had realized their sin in asking for a king to rule over them rather than for them to live under God's rule, all right? And so they asked Samuel, having realized their sin before God, they asked Samuel in 1 Samuel 12 to pray to God for them. And in response, Samuel says, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." We pray for one another. To stop would be a tragedy, and it goes contrary to God's household of faith. We pray for one another. I've said it before, and it's good to say it again. You know, we read in the New Testament that command to pray without ceasing, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5. It does not mean that we're to pray nonstop 24/7. Later on in Ephesians 6, Paul says to pray at all times. Now, what does that mean if it's not every waking moment? Well, as I heard it said recently, it means to live with God in our heart and mind, giving thanks for all things and relying on Him for strength. Our lives are living prayers. It literally means to pray as God prompts you. Or as I'm reminded of these days, everyone seems to be fighting a cold or a flu or a virus of some sort, and you know, they get that tickle at the back of their throat, and so they, as they do, they just get prompted to. That's praying without ceasing, as you're prompted, just like that. In fact, that's what the Greek word means in the New Testament, just that. And so this is the same idea that Paul has in mind as he says in Ephesians 1 today when he says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you." When he hears a report, he rejoices. When they come to his mind, he praises God. Whenever God prompts him via some reminder, Paul praises God for them on the spot. He pulls over in his car and on the side of the road, he turns down the radio and he just does it. But his prayers for them go deeper than that. While he thanks God for their faith in Christ and their love, he knows that they and their circumstances are not perfect. And so he prays that they will keep on growing and keep on experiencing God in their lives more and more. You see, he's got a second prayer. From verse 17, we see Paul's prayer for their ongoing and their continual growth. Look what he goes on to say from verse 17. In fact, verse 16, he says, "I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." The first thing that Paul prays for right here is for wisdom and knowledge in their faith in God. Wisdom in his word, knowledge of him. But it is deeper than just an academic exercise that he's praying for here. Take a closer look. Paul is praying that they will possess the spirit of wisdom. He's actually talking here over a relational walk with the Holy Spirit. This is not something forced or bestowed upon you by man, by your pastor or by your church leadership or some super-duper modern-day apostle, or even your parents, okay? This wisdom is something that Paul prays will come upon you, or better still, as a Christian, it will spring up within you not because you're great at all, but it will spring up within you from God himself because his spirit dwells in you. And this is available freely from God to all believers. All believers. You don't have to sign up with a credit card in hand to some fancy online course run by some big-name celebrity church gurus to receive this and know it, okay? Paul prays that they will simply possess the spirit of wisdom. So even here, Paul is praying for a growth in their relationship with God. But secondly, Paul is praying that they will experience the spirit's revelation of God and knowledge of him. This is where some people get a little bit freaked out and scared, okay? This is not meant to sound like some weird new age, kooky, heretical idea or some new apostolic blessing. Again, something that you pay for and do a course to try and get. This is talking of personal growth in your Christian walk and faith. This is you and God. It's you and God. Hopefully you know what it is to experience God in your life. I pray that you know what it is to experience God in your life. And a part of that experience will mean growing in your knowledge of him as he reveals himself to you in personal ways and dealings on a simple daily basis. In fact, how else does God lead and direct you? How else does God convict me of my sin? How else does God comfort us through his presence in our sorrow, if it were not for his personal revelation of these things in our hearts? The closer we walk with him, the more he reveals of himself to us and ministers to us just as we need it. And the deeper our personal experience of him becomes. Man, don't you want it? In Christian lingo, we call it our walk with God. It's our walk with God. Can I just say at this point that our knowledge about God should never be a closed book, okay? You do not know everything about God. I pray that what you know concerning God as he fills you with his spirit of wisdom and as he reveals himself afresh in your daily walk, that perhaps in 10 years from now, it'll be deeper and stronger and fresher to what you perhaps know right here and now today. As he draws you ever closer to himself. Don't shut the book on your knowledge concerning God as though you know it all already, because I tell you now, you don't. And neither do I. Keep your mind open, your heart surrendered to him. I pray that you want to know more and more of him. If you don't, maybe your God's pretty mundane. I'd hate to think that we believe we know God so well today that when we get to eternity, there's nothing left to surprise us or shock us for that matter. I hope and pray that we would be open-minded enough to allow God to still fill us with wisdom and knowledge, new knowledge into our lives, but yet ancient, eternal, and unchanging truths. And this knowledge of him in our heads. And that we'd be prepared to be surprised in new ways every day, just as his mercies are new every morning. Let's not be so dull as to be a full bottle on God. Of course, this wisdom and knowledge will always line up with the authority of God's written word. I just want to put that in there. Just be sure of that, okay? We'll always line up with God's written word. God will never contradict himself. So be sure that you test all things, as John writes in 1 John chapter 4. But may we always desire to grow in wisdom and knowledge. John Stott puts it this way. He says, growth in knowledge is indispensable to growth in holiness. And there he's actually talking about a relational closeness when he talks about holiness there, a relational closeness. In other words, they come as a package deal. He goes on and says, indeed, knowledge, for which Paul prays, adds the knowledge of experience to the knowledge of understanding. So it's not just all up in the head, but it's experience. And that's what the term is that Paul uses here in Ephesians talks about. He goes on, more than this, it emphasizes the knowledge of him, the knowledge of God himself personally. In other words, Paul's prayer is not that we simply know about God and know his word, as good as that is, but that we will actually know him. And that we grow in that personal, experiential knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge is not just accumulating in our head stuff about God. Paul also wants us to grow in our heart. You see, wisdom and knowledge are wasted if they simply sit up here in your skull to stagnate. In fact, true wisdom ought to be the application of knowledge. His wisdom and knowledge are designed to sink deeper. And so we see Paul go on in verse 18 to say, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. You remember that worship song from about 20 years back? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see Jesus. In verse 18, Paul is talking of how knowledge has gone from the head to the heart. He wants the lights in these believers to really turn on, okay, so that they can truly see what is unseen, all right, that the rest of the world cannot see. Until that happens in our heart, you know what? There ain't nobody home. Nobody home. And sadly, that's what happens to the Ephesians by the time we get to Revelation 2. Did you know that? Jesus commends them for their works and their love of the truth, but they'd lost their love for him. The light had gone out. They all became head, but no heart. Nobody home. We need to see and grasp what God is doing and saying in us and around us, but even more so, we need to see who he is in relation to us and listen to him. You know, the idea of meditation is something that's been hijacked from the church by New Agers and Buddhists and the likes. But in truth, meditation is a truly biblical principle. Paul talks of meditation when he says in Romans 12 that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. He's actually talking about meditation in that passage, meditating upon him and his word. The renewing of our minds. Now, I simply say that to point out that some people also seem to think that enlightenment is also some Buddhist state of being or some Eastern mystical idea, but Paul talks about it today in a way that is truly Christian and godly. We need our hearts to be enlightened by God. We need our hearts to be enlightened by God, switched on, so that we can see and hear what God is doing and saying to us in our lives. The Greek term that Paul uses here in verse 18 is photizo. You are familiar with the English term photo, okay? A photograph is basically light exposure being captured so that the image can be seen. Photizo means to shed rays, to brighten up and illuminate so as to enable you to see. We need to be enlightened by God. We need our hearts enlightened. That is something that Paul prays for the Ephesians. He can't do that for them, by the way. Now, he's got to entrust that to the work of God in their lives. All he can do is pray. That is why we pray for someone's spiritual growth or why we pray for their salvation. We can't accomplish that for them. We can't force those things upon them or pressure them into it. They need God to enlighten their hearts. That's why we pray for our new church treasurer, for instance, whoever you are out there. We pray. We commit that to God. Let him enlighten. On a practical level, how important it is for us to stop trying to take control and in turn just trust God to do a work, his work in our lives and indeed in the lives of those around us and in our church and churches. In his church. And sometimes we want to push an issue in another person's life if something is not up to scratch in our thinking. We try to force a change upon them, get them to see, or even force a change within ourselves, when in fact, we need to trust God's Spirit of wisdom to fill us each one, to give us the revelation of his knowledge in our minds, and for him to enlighten our hearts. I'm guilty of trying to force it, or at least feel the temptation to force change upon others and myself sometimes. I need to pray for God's enlightenment in people's hearts as well as in my own heart. Learn to do that. Learn to do that, and we might learn to not be so hard on ourselves or demanding on others. We might come to know what it is to truly love each other more. He will use us in each other's life for godly change, there's no doubt. But first of all, trust God. When he says that having begun a good work in each of us, then he will be faithful to complete it. Philippians 1:6. This is all part of the growth which Paul was praying for in the lives of the Ephesians. And as he continues in this prayer, the things that he really wants them to grow in the knowledge and experience of are seen from the second half of verse 18. So let's read on really quickly in closing. Picking up verse 18, that you may know, first of all, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Secondly, that you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And thirdly, that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul prays that they, that you, will know, truly know, the hope that God has called you to. Hey, this goes back to everything we've looked at over the last couple of weeks. You have a certain hope, and guess what? God called you to it. Paul prays that they, that you, will know, truly know, the riches of his glorious inheritance. Again, we saw that last week. As God's children, you are heirs to his eternal inheritance that is set aside for you. Now, actually, if you're reading for the New Living Translation today, you might see that Paul actually prays a third prayer for verse 19. And I just want to close with this one. This is Paul's prayer for us to trust God. He prays that we'll learn to trust God. Now, he doesn't come out and say it as such, but that is his sentiment. Look what he says from the New Living Translation, verse 19. He says, I also pray, there's your third prayer, he's introducing it now. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. Understand it. Understand that power, not personally for yourself, to the point that you will trust him fully. He goes on, this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honour at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul prays that they, that you will know, truly know, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. God's power in redeeming us. The prophet Isaiah likens it to God rolling up his sleeve, bearing his arm, flexing his muscle in order to save you and I. God's power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead and glorified him, that is the power that he has for you and I. Have you ever felt powerless? That's okay. God's power is for you. Verse 21. Now he, that's Christ who God raised from the dead, he is far above any ruler and authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. That is the power that is for us who believe. What standing we have, what confidence we have, not in ourselves, but in and through and because of God. As we close today, I just want you to look around you at your church family. Or if you're a visitor today, think of your own church family, where you come from. And I want you, we're not going to close in a song. We're just going to sit right here, just for a moment, I want you to praise God for each other, for your church family, and our faith in God together. Earlier today, I told you what God is doing in our midst and through us. Man, praise God for that. So much that he's doing. He's doing a good work. But like Paul, you know, I pray more for you. Just pray for our personal growth, your own personal growth, but also each other's personal growth in our faith and our walk with God. Will you do that? Just in the silence as we pray, as we close off, that you will know him. And that you will desire him more and more, deeper and deeper. There is still so much more in God than we can possibly ever comprehend. Will you desire and seek and pray for that in your life and for us as the church as well? I'm going to pray right now, and I'm just going to leave you guys to pray. And when you finish, you can go out and have a cuppa together and enjoy each other's fellowship. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your grace and your knowledge, your mercy. That, Lord, you have called your church to be your people. Lord, may that not be something that we take for granted. But, Lord, may we desire to know it, experience it, feel it, live it more and more, deeper and deeper as we look to you and walk with you. Lord, we say that we love you. May that be more than just words. May that be more than just sentiments. Lord, may that be our reality and a commitment that we walk out and leave with from this place today. And may your love in our lives flow over to each other and to all your people. Lord, as we sit here now, I pray, Father, you just hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Just take some time to pray on your own. Perhaps pray with each other if you want. And then when you're ready, you can just go out and have a cup of tea and coffee together.